Once more, we're in Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. Exodus 12, 17. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. We will conclude our deliberation of the communion service and its value as it commemorates, brings to memory and reverences the tremendous work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who we are now is solely because of the working power of Christ by His death and resurrection. Accordingly, we have counted on expert and studied theologians and commentators concerning the Lord's Word and many scriptures to highlight some of the vast realities of why we need to approach this communion with care and with the greatest humility and utmost thanksgiving unto God. It has never been a matter of the emblems as having any power whatsoever, or that they are to be treated with some spiritual deference. We have as a fellowship used a whole loaf of bread and a single cup of the fruit of the vine. This is because those were the items used by Christ at the table as He gave expression to what communion represents. However, those are just emblems signifying something far greater than the elements used. We have, as a family, used orange juice and saltines when that's all that was available to us. It is not the specific items, but how they serve to remind us to come together into this communion with Jesus Christ, as will hopefully become more evident within our hearts. This is how we will draw this present study to a close, with the lengthy yet superb statement of what true and holy communion is in the lives of believers. C.A. Bartle, in the Biblical Illustrator, gives us some incredible and remarkable detail in dealing with the entire aspect of why, as Christians, we are compelled to bring our utmost to the Lord in our partaking of the Lord's Supper in communion with Him and with each other. I have been praying that you will be as enthralled as I was in this quotation, which will comprise the bulk of our lesson this morning. I realize that the language style will be difficult for some, written in earlier English, but the truth and the heart of the matter of communion will be voiced if we will bear with it and ask the Holy Spirit to give our ears the means to hear the truth about how accurate communion is the life of Jesus Christ. Quote, communion with Christ. But here the question rises, what is this principle of communion? The communion is commonly spoken of as something upon a table consisting in certain elements distributed to persons met under special conditions to receive them. All of these are evidently, however, not the communion, but only the form of communion. The communion is not a material, but an invisible thing of the soul. Valuable emblems, surely, if tokens and signals are valuable anywhere or for anything, if we will not strip life of all its beautiful symbols and affectionate associations, Then these tokens, chief and head of all in the dignity and pathos and promise they intend, deserve our respect and solemn celebration. But still comes back the question, what do they intend? For when Christians are so absorbed in the external signs as to forget the things signified, and look on the visible ordinance as the source of benefit instead of its indication, then come in superstition and idolatry, exaggerated and foolish reverence for the mere shape and ritual of worship. What then is the intrinsic communion itself? It is being brought out of our individual interests and separations and bound together by the holy and loving power we all acknowledge. Communion, so understood, is indeed the essence of Christianity, not a theory, but a life. This communion is the fulfillment of the Savior's prayer for His disciples, that they may all be one in Him and His Father. It is the consciousness that we who live and breathe in these several frames are not mutually exclusive beings, but with a common care for the welfare of each other and of our neighbor and of our fellow man. This reality of communion we refer to Christ, because He first brought it in its fine and perfect pattern as an historic verity upon earth. He established it among men and made His church by it. So after Him, the Christian is a communicator. He does not shut up anything good in his own hand or his own bosom, but extends and diffuses it for a general blessing. Whatever he has, he shares. The more precious it is, the more free and anxious he is to share it. Thus, too, it is very easy by the same rule to say who is not a Christian. He is one that does not communicate, who takes not communion but competition for his spirit and law. He seeks his own, not another's. But this communion does not break down the sacred distinctions of men. To commune is not to be confounded together. We are individuals, each with a distinct nature and free accountable will. But the peculiarity is that in Christ we are individuals pledged to each other and to the race we are part of and have a common nature with being members of one another. This is the communion. A majestic principle indeed, then, is the communion. There is some grandeur in any way of living for others and consecration to common ends. The very meanest type of such an existence is nobler than the highest and most ostentatious one of self-seeking. The old Roman, when he felt he was part of Rome, freely to fight and bleed for her, as if his arms and veins were her own. The wild Northman, jealous for his clan, has a touch of sublimity about him, absolutely glorious in comparison with the close temper of a man in our modern Christendom, all taken up with hugging his gains and nursing his reputation, heedless of others' success and forgetful of the common will. While all the time Christianity thunders in his ears her meaning, that we are not our own, but public property, belonging to others in public spirit and love. In such communion, there is power beyond the desultory efforts of individual man. But the question we started with now opens into a further interrogation. Who and what is Christ, the object or medium of this communion? The same principle or essence of the gospel risen and meets us for an answer. Christ was and is a being in communion with God, communion perfect and entire, receiving the Spirit without measure. But then, He is a being in communion with man too, and is the Son of Man, wearing a human nature mixed with the divine. He alone possesses the wonderful property to fill up the whole space between God and man. His communion has two wings, one touching the heavenly throne, the other mortal abodes. On this principle of communion as the true expression of our religion, the pattern of supreme excellence set in God and Christ for man to copy, is not a correct outward morality, though that is indispensable and will be a certain result. We do not feel that we adequately describe Christ in speaking of Him merely as of one that tells the truth and never violates His veracity. We are thus far only on the outside and at the fingers' ends of His excellence. We reach the heart of it only when through all true words and righteous deeds we penetrate to the warm, immense love of His communion with God and man. This communion, it is, reverently be it said, that makes Christ. This communion too alone can make the Christian Christ's followers. How wondrously too this idea transforms the outward figure and being of Jesus Himself. He is no longer simply an historic character of whom we read. Through this all-conquering, everywhere traveling power of love, He draws near. To our gaze, He seems not as to those men of Galilee, rising up to vanish in abysses of air, but rather approaching. He leaves His seat of glory on high and descends upon us. Busily, He works within, writing His own life on the fleshly tables and forming Himself in us, the hope of glory. This communion is no abstract and fruitless thing. If genuine, it will issue from us in every mode of gracious action. As Christ's nature was to impart, and virtue went out of Him from His tongue and hand and garments Him, so in His communion, virtue will go out of us. Our light and knowledge, our genius and power, or our worldly opportunities and means will be sacrifice. This Christian communion, in fine, makes us responsible not only for ourselves, but for all within our circle of life. As some plants make the air wholesome, and others turn it to a deadly poison, so it is with our own atmosphere. Christ came and left in charge to His followers to sweeten the air of existence. Therefore descended He from heaven. Therefore His followers live on earth. End quote. Let us briefly touch on some of the realities contained in this quote. concerning Christ and communion. What then is the intrinsic communion itself? It is being brought out of our individual interests and separations and bound together by the holy and loving power we all acknowledge. Communion, so understood, is indeed the essence of Christianity, not a theory, but a life. This communion is the fulfillment of the Savior's prayer for His disciples, that they all might be one in Him and His Father. It is the consciousness that we who live and breathe in these several frames are not mutually exclusive beings, but with a common care for the welfare of each other and of our neighbor and of our fellow man. This communion is exactly what we read in John 17:20-23. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. When we approach the communion table, it must be with this high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ being manifested in our lives by our words and our deeds and our thoughts. It is not the emblems in any measure, whether the juice is served in a single communal cup or in these individual or portable cups. It is not whether it is bread or wafers or crackers or broken up matzos. It is the fact of our united and dedicated approach to the very heart of the One who loved us so dearly and whom we love so inadequately. As Bartle points out, we are individuals, each with a distinct nature and free accountable will, but the peculiarity is that in Christ we are individuals pledged to each other and to the race we are part of, and have a common nature with being members one of another. This is communion. A majestic principle indeed, then, is the communion. We are instructed in Philippians 2:5-8, to set aside our own craving after our self-interest, and rather live to be of service unto others. We conduct our lives in the same heart and mind as our Lord Jesus Christ, putting others ahead of our own interests and schemes and determinations. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We cannot even begin to appreciate who Christ is until we see Him as the very essence of our communion with God and with each other. He is the source of our everything. Apart from Him, we have no relationship with God or with anyone else. Everything becomes just a mass of scheming, confusion, and futility to make some sense of this life that is before us. In Jesus Christ, the focal point of why God created the universe and our place in it becomes very clearly known. We live for Him and to give expression of His glory unto others and back unto God. Because of Christ, we are brought into the living relationship of communion with God in Him, and communion with nature in Him, and communion with each other in Him. It is all centered in the person of the Son of God and the Son of Man. In this light, please follow along with me as we read our final passage of the morning, Colossians 3, 1 through 15. This describes how our valuation of Christ and the life that we have in Him is evidenced as we join our hearts and minds together in our Christian communion with each other. Colossians 3, 1 through 15. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created Him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Communion comes down to these simple yet elegant realities. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came to earth to completely give everything of Himself for the sake of those whom He so freely loved. At that Last Supper, He made known, through the symbolic means of the bread and wine, that he was going to love his own unto his very death. He was doing this in order to institute the complete union of Creator and his created humanity through such a glorious salvation so freely offered for those who were without any hope in this world. In this communion, we come together to remember him as often as we so partake. Yes, we do this as a fellowship with these emblems, but that is not the only time we are to do so. Each time we gather together with our families around a meal, it should bring to mind the communion that we have only because of the so great love of Jesus Christ. Each time we gather together with our Christian brothers and sisters in fellowship, sharing a meal, we should remember that we are only so joined together because we are united, made one in Jesus Christ. Our union together is with God and with each other because of Him and Him alone. Therefore, as we gather together, there should be that searching out in our hearts if there is anything that we hold against one another in any form or fashion. That is the warning that we receive regarding judging ourselves and the body rightly. We are only able to be in communion with one another and with God in Jesus Christ when we set aside all our individual plans, purposes, insecurities, animosity, anger, unforgiveness, and hostilities, and lay down our lives for one another as Christ laid down His life for you and for me. As He so freely forgave, so are we to freely and unreservedly forgive and forget about ourselves and put all others ahead of our own self-interests. That is when our communion will truly be in remembrance of the One who so instituted it. We have moved our time of communion to just before our sharing together in the Word of the Lord, so that we would be of one heart and one mind and one spirit to receive what the Lord has to tell us. We desire to be more perfectly honoring and pleasing to the Lord in the manner in which we deal with each other and with Him. This is so that everything we do manifests how much we revere and honor who He is and what He has done in order to be our very communion with God and with each other. So be it. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Amen.